talking about North Point Vision for the last several weeks. We're going to wrap up the, we got one more week that we're going to kind of tie a pretty ribbon on everything. But today we're going to talk about our final core value, which is living for each other. Now, we've kind of been putting it in terms of living with each other, but I really want you to think in terms of living for each other. We talked a few Sundays, the last several Sundays, we talked about that we will love each other. We'll love each other, we'll love the Lord, we'll love each other, and we'll love those that are outside of the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that that if we don't love each other, we can't love God, and love is an integral part of who and what we are. We talked about sharing the good news. We will share the good news with those that are around us. We'll be living examples of God's grace in our life. We'll do more than just talk about the kingdom of God. But the real example of godly living and the kingdom of God is the way that we live our lives, the way that we treat each other. And we talked about the fact that we're going to be meeting needs in our community. You're going to be hearing more about that. Our emphasis this year on our missions convention that's coming in October is going to be reaching Jerusalem, reaching our city for Jesus Christ in ways that we can do that. And the reason we're doing that is because we're pretty good at world missions. We got sending people out down, I think. We do pretty good. We're in the top 7% in world missions giving in all the Assembly of God churches through the United States. I'm pleased about that. That thrills me. But one of the areas that we kind of fall short on, that we need to kind of buck up in our missions outreach, is right here in Holland. Holland, Michigan, where there's a church on every corner. I had some missionary come through and he says, "Man, you got a lot of churches in this town." I said, "Yeah, there are a lot of churches, but there's also a lot of unreached people that don't know Jesus Christ. Sunday morning, there are a lot more people outside of church than inside of church, and they need Jesus Christ, they need to hear the good news, and sometimes we need to concentrate on reaching our Jerusalem." So we talked about sharing, we talked about growing. We talked about the fact that we're to grow in Jesus Christ. You should leave this building every day, every time that we gather together, you should leave a little bit closer, a little bit more like Jesus than when you came in. The natural path of the follower of Jesus Christ is one of growth. We're to grow in Christ daily, and we're to grow not only in the church, but we're to kind of facilitate our own growth through Scripture, through prayer, through interaction with other people, and making sure that they know that we love Jesus Christ and we love each other. And now this morning, we're going to talk about our last core value, live, love, share, grow. We're going to talk about live. We're going to talk about living for each other. Now, we have to live with each other. And I want you to notice right off the bat, we're not talking about living with each other. We need to do that, but, you know, that just kind of naturally occurs. The difference in a follower of Christ is not that we live together, but that we live for each other. Do you understand there's a difference between those two things? There's a difference between just living together and living for each other. You know, there are marriages today. There are people live with each other. They just kind of tolerate each other. There's no real intimacy. There's no real vitality. There's no closeness. They're just kind of two people going on different paths. It's really sad because it can be so much more than that. I hope that you all experience living for each other. Sandy and I are celebrating our 36th wedding anniversary today. 36 years together. That was all for Sandy, by the way, because she tolerates me pretty well. But we live for each other, and one of the things that we have learned is when I live for Sandy and Sandy lives for me, we get along a lot better. There's a joy, there's a peace, there's a contentment that's there. The day that I start getting selfish, and I know it's hard for you to believe this, but occasionally I do get a little selfish. Dinner's not exactly what I expected. You know, all those kinds of, poor me, I look like I'm wasting away, don't I? But those moments when I become selfish, when I start thinking about myself more than Sandy, is the day that I can feel us starting to separate a little bit. And if I'm wise and if I'm smart and if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, I'll say, stop being such a baby. Quit living for yourself. Live for her. She's God's gift to you. She is God's blessing on your life. And you need to thank God for her. And when that happens, the relationship changes. It becomes vital once again. It becomes deeper. It becomes richer. Young people today, you're being told that you need to satisfy your own desires, your own beliefs, that you need to take care of yourself first. I don't know any other way to say it than this. That's a lie. And if you live for yourself, you'll end up by yourself. If you live for yourself, you'll end up by yourself. Live for your spouse. Live for their happiness. Live for their joy. Live for their peace. Live for their contentment. And then you will find happiness. That's part of the closing that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. But we're living for each other. Now, in our mission statement, it says, North Point exists to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships. When the staff and I were putting together this mission statement, we purposely put that word building relationships. We could have put our engaged in or participate in or something like that, relationships. But we wanted it to be an action word because building relationships takes work. They don't just happen. Now, there are some people that you can just fall into a relationship with. There are some people that just click. There are some people that you just get into. You get, the more you get to know them, the better you like them. But there are some people that you got to build a relationship with them. That you have to work at it. Do you know who those people were in the Bible? They were called disciples. How many of you remember that the disciples didn't always get along? They didn't always say nice things to each other. They're walking down the road and they're arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is not a relationship building kind of conversation to have. You know, I would just, that's another video that I want to, video, I'm aging myself, DVD, cloud, I don't know. I want to see that movie when I get to heaven of them walking down the road just arguing with each other. Well, you know, I think I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because obviously I'm more qualified than you, Peter. What kind of, you know, these guys had to work at harmony. They had to work at unity. And so we say by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. We're going to talk about living for each other. Our mission point vision statement says, North Point is becoming a group of spiritually strong believers. Learning God's Word, meeting needs in our community, and loving unconditionally. Relationships take unconditional love to thrive. You cannot hold back your love and live in a good relationship. And if we could skip a slide there, you know, I put this up just about every week, but the little blue arrows that go every which way here, you know, this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying that these core values, they just kind of slip and slide across each other and blend in and mix. And, you know, that's why when we talk about living with each other and loving with each other, those two things are inseparable from each other. You cannot live for someone without loving them. Well, what if I don't love them? Well, then love them anyway. Work at loving them. That's one of the things that we've got to get into our mind if we're going to incorporate these core values, live, love, grow, share. If we're going to make these part of our lives and everything that we are, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort on our part to do that. We live in such an instant-oriented society. We want to put our oatmeal in the microwave and have it in less than 2 minutes and be able to eat while we're going out the door and run off. And, you know, we want instant everything. But these kinds of things that we're talking about, live, share, love, grow, they take time, they take effort, they take commitment, they take discipleship, they take everything that we are. We have to concentrate on them for them to be part and all of who we are. I want to look at some scriptures this morning that tell us, that kind of paint a picture as to why we live together, why we what it looks like in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it describes living for each other this way. It says, He makes, meaning Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Ephesians chapter 4 is teaching about the body of Christ. And the church is called the body of Christ. If you're part of this church, you're part of the body of Christ. And not just North Point Assembly of God, but all churches that call upon the name of Jesus are part of the body of Christ. And Paul says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Now here we have growing and living for each other brought together. When you grow, you find your gifts. You find the things that God has given you a passion for, things that you love to do, things that put fuel into your tank. Some people are really turned on by hospitality. They get excited about serving people and about just being part of other people's lives, bringing them meals, helping clean their house, all that kind of stuff. I got to tell you, that's not my gift. That's not my gift. You don't want that to be my gift. I'm not the world's best cleaner. Sandy will take your questions after the service for that. But other people, it invigorates them. I get invigorated by teaching the Word. When I go home on Sunday after Sunday morning service, I always take a Sunday afternoon nap. How many others of you do that too? I mean, that's... Yeah. Wow. That's enthusiasm right there. because I'm tired after I get done preaching. I'm pretty much drained. And I've got to have some rest. I've got to recreate. I've got to recharge my batteries. And the reason is because I put everything that I have into that gift of teaching and preaching that God has given me. And it refuels me. It drains me, but it drains me in a good way. It's like working out almost. It hurts so good. And God has given you a gift, and part of your duty as a disciple and a follower of Christ is to discover what that gift is and put it to work. Why? Because you help other parts grow when you do your part. This is part of a theme we're going to see through all of this morning's message, is that you need to do what you're called to do because others need you to do what you're called to do. We live in such a self-oriented society that we think we need to do our thing so that we'll feel good about ourselves. No, that's not what the Word says. The Word says we need to do what God has called us to do so that others will grow in the body of Christ. We need to be inspiring each other to works of service. It tells us that without each other, we are nothing. We need each other. You need me. I need you. That's why it's so important that we gather together. That's why church matters. That's why Sunday morning matters. That's why Wednesday night matters. That's why Sunday school matters. That's why small group matters. Because we need each other. There's this strong tendency to kind of pull away and say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. You cannot effectively serve the body of Christ while you are doing your own thing, because your own thing is not yours. It belongs to the body. And you belong to the body. And so it says, as each part does its own special work, it helps others to do their work and to grow also. So you living in the body of Christ, fulfilling that call of God on your life, is helping others to grow. In Genesis 2:18, it tells us that we were created for oneness. We were created to be more together than we are apart. The Bible says things like, a thread is easily broken, but a strand of three threads is not easily broken. It can take more pressure, it can take more heat than one strand by itself. In Genesis 2:18, God looked at Adam. He had created him. He created him with His own hand. And you would think that anything that God created would be perfect and self-sufficient. But God said, I didn't create you that way. I didn't create you to be self-sufficient. I didn't create you to stand alone. It said, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. You see, marriage is more than just the union of a man and woman. It is God's picture of how He wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be separate. He wants us to be committed to each other. That's why a marriage between a man and a woman is so important. We were given specific details that are different. Right? We were given specific details that were different so that we could complement each other, so that one can help grow the other, so that one can live in harmony with the other. It is a picture not only of God's plan for you and I, but it is a picture of the oneness of the body of Christ. Just as a man and a woman separately cannot be whole, so the church cannot be whole without you doing your part and participating in the body of Christ. It's essential to your well-being. It is essential to your wholeness. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and He meant that it's not good for you and I to live our lives on our own. The American ethic has in it a strong streak of individuality. I'll do it by myself. I'll do it my way. I don't need anybody else to help me. I don't need anybody to support me. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. That has never been true of the American story, by the way. It doesn't last long when it's that way. Towns and communities get together and they support each other. And, you know, even today, when you go into some of the great farming communities, when harvest time comes, farmers help each other. They work together to bring the harvest in. Farmer A doesn't say, I don't need Farmer B. You know, you hear these stories all the time where Farmer B gets sick or hurts himself and can't bring his harvest in. So all the other farmers get together and they bring in all of their harvest together so that Farmer B can make it without missing out on his income for that year. We're made together. We're made for oneness. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica and he says this, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives also." We shared with you not only the good news, but we shared with you our own lives. I'm convinced, folks, that it is essential that if we just share the good news, we're only doing half the job. We need to share our lives also. I hope that puts a new perspective on the core value of sharing for you. Sharing is not just a matter of handing out a track and running away. Now, I'm not against tracks. I think that they have a limited effectiveness, but I'm not against them. But you don't just hit and run. You know, you got to share your life with people. You got to be willing to build relationships with people because that's where the rubber meets the road. We're going to talk about that more in just a few minutes. There's a story in the San Francisco Chronicle about a bus driver named Linda Wilson Allen. Linda Wilson Allen loves the people who rides her bus. She is an unusual bus driver. I don't know how many of you have ever taken the bus here in Holland. Any bus riders here in Holland? I'm raising my hand. I take it occasionally. That's why I never see you there. If they're late, she waits for them. Now, I know that's a special bus driver right there. She's late. If they're late, she waits for them and then makes up the time. One day, Linda saw somebody in the bus shelter that she had never seen before. She found out she was a single mother and had kids that were young and new to the city, didn't know her way around. And so she said to her, "You're going to spend Thanksgiving with me and my family." And she took him under their wing and began to minister to her and help her out and to bless her in ways that she needed blessing. And the people on her bus route respond. They bring her potted plants. They bring her scarves because they noticed that she didn't have that she likes scarves to kind of accentuate her little decor that she had there. And you know, if you think about it, driving a bus can be a rather thankless task. I always thought when I was a kid that it'd be cool to be a bus driver because I wanted to drive. Now that I'm older, I can't think of anything more boring than to sit behind the wheel. Stop, start, stop, start. You know, just driving all day long. It's old real quick. And it could be just a thankless task. But this woman turned it into a ministry. And they asked her, "How come you're able to do that? How does she have this attitude?" I want to read what the story says to you. It says, "Her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. Now, I got a mood at 2:30 a.m. too, but it's not her mood. "When she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes, There's a lot to talk about with the Lord, says Wilson Allen, a member of Glad Tidings Church in Hayward. When she gets to the end of her line, she always says, "That's all. I love you. Take care." Have you ever heard a bus driver say, "I love you"? You don't even take the bus. You don't know what that is. People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God? And the writer says, I'll tell you where. You can find it on number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. You see, when you share your life, you're bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives. What you say really doesn't hold a lot of weight if people don't trust you and know you and you've been sharing your life with them. And that's especially true today. There was a day in the American culture when if somebody walked up to you and started talking to you about Jesus Christ, you would politely listen and perhaps interact. Today, if a stranger walks up to you and starts talking about spiritual things, the first thing in your mind is, uh-oh, I got a wacko on my hands. I need to be careful. That's, you know, how the world thinks. But if they know you, if they understand you, if you've been living for them before, they will listen to what you have to say because what you say matters because they know how you live. You love them so much that you shared not only God's good news, but your own life also. We were created for oneness. We were created to give ourselves away to each other and to the people around us. You were created to be depleted by others. Oh man, that person is just draining. Good. That means that you're giving something out. Now you need to be refilled, you need to be recharged. I mean, just constantly draining isn't going to help you at all, but you need to be refilled and recharged. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 says this, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some of us are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves. Some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." We're all one in Jesus Christ. We're all one in Him. That puts us on an even playing field. All of the labels that society puts on us and makes us kind of live by really don't matter. Yes, please. My voice is going for some reason. Thank you. So we were created for oneness. You were created to be incomplete without those that are around you. Living together is hard work. I want to read to you a rather lengthy piece of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 27. But listen to how the Apostle Paul puts this in terms of living for each other. He says, "In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable and those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts of the body that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given those parts that have less dignity." How can I put this? There are some parts of the body that need protection. It's made up of all kinds of people. We have some people that need extra protection. They need us to stand up for them. They need us to stand in the gap for them. They need us to pray for them. They need us to put our arms around them. It says, "This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other." And that's what it's all about, folks. It's caring for each other. It says in another place, next part of the verse, it says, "If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." You may not think you're part of God's body. You may not want to be part of God's body. Something inside of you might say today, I can live by myself. I can do it alone. I can kind of, you know, build a fortress around me. I can just live my own life. But you can't be part of the body of Christ if you do that. Because we're here for each other. We're here to help each other. We're here to rejoice with each other. You know, a great example of that is Pam Austin. We're all happy that she's leaving. That sounds weird. But that's her heart's desire. That's her goal. I would rather you stay, Pam. You're a blessing to this church. But God has raised her up and called her to Tanzania. And we have banded together and we have sent her on her way along with hundreds of other people that we don't even know. Pam knows them, but we don't know them. And we are banded together because we want to see the joy of seeing her mission fulfilled. Now that's money. I mean, you know, that's what we had to do. We had to raise money support for her to do that. But what about others that need someone to cry with? What about others that need someone to laugh with? What about others that need someone to rejoice with them? What about others that need something that only you can give them? You know, we're living together. When we find its attraction, living together finds its attraction in fulfilling the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And again, you know, I could preach a bunch of sermons on this, on spiritual gifts, but we just don't have the time to do it. But the Bible says that every single one of us has a spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is your duty to find it. It is your duty to find it. It is my duty to help you find it. It's my duty to help you find it. And then it's our duty together as the Church of Jesus Christ to give them that ministry, to release them to that ministry so that they can perform that ministry. You need to find your spiritual gift. You need to develop your spiritual gift by doing it. And you need to practice your spiritual gift in a consistent, regular manner. You say, I don't know what my gift is. Great, come to VBS. We'll put you in different spots till you find something that flips your button. We'll find your gift for you. There are assessments that you can take that we can recommend to you that are very helpful in finding your spiritual gift. Pray about it. Ask God. Probably the first thing that you should do is ask God, God, what do you have for me? And probably the most practical advice that I can give you in finding your spiritual gift is start doing one and see if you like it, see if it's fruitful, and if it is, that's it. But don't just sit back and say, oh God, I wish I had a spiritual gift. I wish you would just show me what it is. I'm not going to do anything until you show me what my spiritual gift is. Well, that's like a baby saying, I'm not going to walk until I just get up and walk. Babies stumble and fall. They're hilarious. There's nothing more fun than to watch a baby try to walk for the first time. As long as he doesn't hurt himself. Just, you know, just covering myself here. But babies learn to walk by doing. And it's kind of a stumbling, bumbling process at the beginning. But it's not long, and they're running all over the place. They're getting into everything. They can reach things they couldn't reach before. You got to rearrange your house. But they do it by practice, and you do it by experimenting, by trying things. Go to Don Harvardian and say, listen, I think maybe my gift might be teaching. I would like to sit in on a Sunday school class or junior church and watch and see what happens just to see if that's my gift. Talk to Pastor Mike about serving on the hospitality committee and saying, you know what, I think maybe my gift might be in hospitality. I want to try that out. I want some suggestions on what, you know. Talk to Pastor Matt. Listen, I may not have the best voice in the world, but I love to sing. I love to praise God. I love to play the drums. I love to play guitar. I love to play whatever. Do you think that maybe I could have the giftings of worship on the worship team? Go ahead, try it out. We're waiting for you to come and to do that. Put those gifts into action. You won't be disappointed by it. And if it doesn't work, we'll just go on to something else. There is no failure in the kingdom of God if you're trying to do something for His kingdom. We want you to keep trying. We want you to be part of that. So put your gifts into action. Listen, I got to close this message, but here's what I really want you to hear this morning. Living for each other is not living with each other, but living for each other. You have to change your focus. In order for living for each other to take place, you have to take your eyes off yourself. You have to take your eyes off yourself. The point of fellowship is not to live with each other, but for each other. You see, God said it's not good for us to be alone. And it's not for me to look for my meaning in someone else's life, but for me to find my meaning in giving myself to someone else's life. The issue of abortion illustrates this perfectly. It looks to bring comfort and happiness at the expense of another's life. And in today's culture, the lie that the abortion industry is telling women is that your life will be better served by taking the life of this child. And it tells you that if you just get rid of this baby, everything will be all right and you'll be happy and you can get on with your life. And then you go ahead and do that and you discover that there are all kinds of interconnections with that child that you never knew you had, and you discover that it's not all about you anymore. Abortion promises something that it cannot deliver. And that is the insidiousness of the abortion industry, and make no mistake about it, it is an industry today. I mean, these videos that are coming out, I'm sure you've seen them on the news, bring a reality to our lives and our hearts about that. And my heart goes out to women that have had abortions because they're seeing these babies. There's no other way to call it. These babies that they were told were just tissue, just a fetus. You know, give it another name, give it another label, and you won't think about it. And they're seeing this and they're reliving that abortion over and over again. That's from the enemy. The enemy wants you to be set free. I mean, the enemy wants you to be bound by that vision over and over again. But Jesus wants to set you free. You don't have to live with that guilt anymore in Jesus Christ. You see, abortion promises something that it cannot deliver. But the Christ life is this, Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served. If anybody deserved to be served, it was Jesus. He could have said, listen, you guys, get your act together, come bow down and worship me, and get your act right. But He put on the servant's towel. He washed their feet. He said, listen, here's my example for you. Jesus found His fulfillment in giving His life for you and I. That was what He came for. He said it over and over again. He said, I came not to do my will, but the Father's will. He gave Himself over and over again. The promise of God for fulfillment is in life is for us to do the same. You know, that's why we say, why should I go to Sunday school? Why should I go to small groups? Why should I go to Sunday morning? Why should I go to potlucks? Why should I go to VBS? Why should I go to prayer meetings? You name it. To ask that question labels you, makes you the taker. What's in it for me? And the kingdom of God is thrown over on its head and it says, no, what's in it for you? What do I have that's in it for you? What do I have that I can give to you? When you grasp this truth, it finally brings meaning to self-denial, to suffering, to the meaning of life, that you are here for others. We avoid suffering because we don't like what it does to us. But Jesus embraced suffering because of what it did for others. We avoid suffering because of what it does to us. Jesus embraced suffering because of what it did for others. Listen, I know it's not convenient to get up at, 8:30 on Sunday morning when you have to get up at 4:30 or 5:30 or 6:30 every other day of the week. But it's not about you. It's about what you can give to others. It's about what you can pour out of your life. When you grasp this truth, it finally brings meaning to your life. And folks, that is what it is about. Viktor Frankl. I don't know how many of you heard of Viktor Frankl. I read him years ago in college, but he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was a death camp survivor in World War II. And he says this, "A man who becomes conscious of the responsibility he bears toward a human being who affectionately waits for him or to an unfinished work will never be able to throw away his life. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how." Frankl came to this conclusion after living through the death camp experience where he saw people somehow, against all odds, survive the Nazi death machine. And he discovered that those who made it had something outside of themselves to live for, whether it was a wife or a mother or a grandchild or a work that they had to finish, but it was something outside of themselves that they had to live for. That brought meaning to their life, and it made them survive. The very pursuit of happiness, Frankl said, thwarts happiness. I want you to get that because our culture screams out, "Pursue happiness. Drink more beer. It will make you happy. Color your hair. Buy this car. Go into debt. You deserve it." Even McDonald's is in on the conspiracy. "You deserve a break today. Have it your way." Culture is in a conspiracy for us to pursue happiness. But let me tell you this, if you pursue happiness, you will never achieve it. It's getting awful quiet in here. If you pursue happiness in your life, you will never achieve it. What Jesus offers you is meaning. Happiness is transitory. And it depends upon the circumstances of life to feed it. And as long as your circumstances are all okay, you can be happy. But take one thing away. One thing away. And your happiness is gone until that one thing straightens out. And then when that one thing straightens out, something else messes up. And your happiness is gone again. Tell me if I'm telling the truth or not. Happiness is transitory. It comes and it goes. Are you having a good day? Yeah, I'm having a good day. Well, maybe not. I got a performance review and I'm kind of nervous about that. God wants you to have meaning in your life. What sets people apart from the animals is not the pursuit of happiness. That's you know, if an animal can be safe and full, it's happy. And that's all it needs. But the pursuit of meaning is unique to Christians. And we find our meaning in giving our lives away to each other. First to God, but then to each other. You see, that's why it's called the body of Christ. We're not called the bodies of Christ. You're not the body of Christ, and you're not the body of Christ, and you're not the body of Christ, and all of us are the bodies of Christ running around doing our own thing. We're all the body of Christ. You might be a finger, you might be a toe, you might be a pancreas, you might be a liver. But we all have to work together. I've got a dear friend right now whose kidneys are failing. He's healthy in almost every other way. But his kidneys could kill him. One part of the body affects the whole of everything else. You think you're not worth anything? That's not what the Bible says. You may not think you have much talent or ability? That's not what the Bible says. I don't know how many of you know this, but there's somebody that comes in and cleans this church a couple times a week. If he didn't do his job, you would know it. You would know it right away. If he does his job, we think everything's okay. We don't ever stop and say, "Gee, Larry, you did a good job today." Maybe you might once in a while, but we expect it to be clean. But if he doesn't do his job, we're going to notice. Some of you put your kids in the nursery every week and there's somebody there waiting for your child to take care of them, to love them, and you drop them off because it's expected. But if we didn't have anybody in the nursery, you'd know it. We'd all know it. You're part of the body. You can't sit still. You can't isolate yourself. We're all in this together because it's about others. It's not about you. That's what I want you to grasp this morning. Lord, help me find my place in the body of Christ. Show me my gifts. Show me my abilities. God, let me be dissatisfied with my satisfaction and become holy, H-O-L-Y, holy dissatisfied until I find my life and my meaning in giving myself to others. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close this service, we don't close our hearts and our spirits off. But God, we ask that you would come into this place this morning, that you would change lives and change hearts. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning. God, if they're already here that have needed this message, that have been looking for this message, I pray that you would seal it to their hearts. God, may we become one as a church body together. Lord, may we become one in Jesus Christ. May we give ourselves not only for you,